Oh, thank you. Thank you all, and thank you for having me. I do love women. I think, you know, when God made the world and he said it was good and all this, then he made women. It's the last crowning achievement of his work, and it was indeed very good.
Right.
So, welcome, welcome. I'm so glad to be here with you. When Jennifer first suggested prayer as the topic for this fall, I was really excited to participate. And then I realized that I'd be the one teaching and writing for it, and I was a little bit less excited. Because I love prayer, I do, but I'm no expert. And so I did what I do when I don't know what I'm doing, and I got a whole bunch of books. And first I looked at our library online and saw books with subtitles like Keys to Receive Quick Answers and How to Unlock God's Secret Blessing and Make Miracles Happen. Now, ladies, for this study, I can't make those promises. My goal is okay prayer, hence the title. Not very clever or inspiring, right? In our culture of superlatives where everything has to be the best ever or the greatest of all time, okay seems pretty dull, you know, kind of meh. But did you know that okay is actually the most frequently used word on the planet? We use it constantly. It's so much a part of our vocabulary, we hardly even notice it, except when something is really hard or really scary. And you say, yeah, it's bad, but it's okay. You know, sometimes okay is enough. And of course, okay is where we live, right? Oklahoma, on the red dirt with the powerful winds and the wild storms. No oceans or mountains or grand monuments, but I love it because it's real and it's home. And that's what prayer is about. Coming together with God, communing and communicating and being at home with God. So this study is not about praying the best ever prayers. I'm not aiming for mountaintop experiences. I'm focused on the red dirt, praying where we live for life as it is, plain old everyday, okay life. And if you've never heard me teach before, my style is a little bit different. I like to really dig into the story behind the story and to investigate what's going on. And I'll use maps and some dates to kind of ground it in reality because it is real. And sometimes I take a little bit different perspective on some familiar Bible stories. I might even stir up some ideas that make you a little uncomfortable at times. But I want you to know that I'm 100% committed to honoring the authority of Scripture. That's why I'm going to give you a whole lot of Bible references, and I'm going to even put verses up on the slides that I won't always read, but I want you to be able to feel like you can dig in for yourselves. And most of all, when you feel some discomfort because we're digging into the Bible, I want you to pray about it. And it's good to talk about the Bible with other people, but it's even better to talk about the Bible with God, okay? And I'm a layperson, like most of you. I did go to a Christian college, but I didn't go to seminary. I'm a student, not a scholar. I do have access to a pretty fantastic library and some help from my husband. But there is so much solid biblical teaching available online and even in our local library. Maybe not all of those books, but some of them for sure. And at the back of your book, there's a list of resources that I recommend. Now, about the homework. Days 1 through 4, it's pretty typical, about 15 minutes a day. Day 5 is a little bit different. I hope you'll enjoy engaging some different ways of praying. And if you're not able to do it, that's okay. Still come and participate. And if the font is a little too small, I'm 50 now, I know how that goes. If the font is too small, we have a digital PDF version that your leaders will know how to get to you. So, as we begin this study, I know there's a broad spectrum of experiences and feelings about prayer in this room. Maybe some of you would use emojis like this to describe your feelings about prayer. You're bold and confident, ready to pray. You're a prayer warrior, right? Or maybe you're a little bit more like me. You're more of a prayer worrier. You're a little hesitant and concerned that you're not doing it right. Maybe you compare yourself to dramatic stories of miracles and rescues, and when you don't have the same result, you feel frustrated and disappointed, like either you failed or God failed. Maybe you've stopped praying. Usually there's no conscious decision to quit, but it's just easier to not pray, to get busy with other things and assume that God's busy too, thinking he would rather listen to other people's prayers, beautiful prayers, worship leader prayers, right? Not my stuttering, incomplete thoughts. Besides, other people have bigger needs. I don't want to bother God with all my silly requests. I'll let him focus on starving children and wars. Have any of you ever felt that way? I know I have. And I find myself with ideas about prayer that way overcomplicate it. But my very first memory of prayer was totally uncomplicated. I was 5 or 6 years old, riding the bus home from school. Some of you may remember school bus rides in the 80s. It was the scariest place in the world for me because the whole elementary school from kindergarten to sixth grade was on that bus, and I hated it. The younger grades usually got on the bus first, so I often had a window seat, and I would just spend the whole ride staring out the window. And I remember so distinctly one day staring out that window with all the noise around me and feeling an overwhelming awareness of God's realness. No message, no vision, just a knowing that God is. And I don't remember what I said. I just remember the feeling and the recognition that I had talked to God. In that terrifying place, I called out to God and he met me. And this is the essence of prayer, coming near to God, being convinced of his reality and coming into his presence. Pastor Eugene Peterson talks about prayer as answering God, as responding to him. And in the Bible, it's always this way. God takes the initiative to reveal himself to people. And the disciple John, he tells us the reason for this is because of his love. He first loved us. See, love originates with God, and it's the foundation for all that God has done in this world. And even though I can't really describe it, that's what I sensed as a scared little girl on that bus. I felt loved by someone I couldn't see and didn't really even know, but I knew that I needed. And I don't know the exact words I said, but I know that God heard them. And this illustrates the very first principle of prayer on your note sheet, that God desires to have a relationship with people based in love that lasts forever. It's what he wants. It's so foundational that sometimes we take it for granted, but it's astonishing that God loves humanity and wants to live together with people for eternity. It's how the Bible begins and ends, with God living and walking and talking with people. And Revelation ends with this beautiful vision of the culmination of God's desire. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And in chapter 22, it says, the throne will be in the city, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face. Can you picture it? Seeing God face to face? We know these words figuratively as an expression of being in God's presence, but there will be a day when it is literal. We will see God as he is. And in prayer, we get just a glimpse of that. So the foundation of prayer is God's love. And the first aspect of what prayer is a response to God's revelation of himself. God has made himself known to humanity in different ways. In a general way, God shows himself through nature. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." Creation itself shows God's invisible qualities and power and his goodness. And next, in the human conscience, in a general sense of right and wrong and the awareness of the other, that there's something greater and stronger. Ecclesiastes said that God created a longing for eternity in the human soul. And then beyond the general, God has revealed himself specifically through Scripture, the Bible. Using words, God gave us his word to read and know what he wants us to know about himself. And then finally, through the person and work of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit whom Christ gives. And today I want to talk about number four, how God revealed himself in Christ's ministry. And in this study, we'll be focusing on the Lord's Prayer. And today we're going to start by looking at the background for his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew. In the Lord's Prayer, it's very familiar. And while familiarity may not always breed contempt, it does often make it easier to overlook things because we know that we know, right? And our brains kind of go on autopilot, like muscle memory. So each week in the homework and in our time together, we're going to examine a phrase from the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look at the biblical teaching behind each clause. Because even though the words themselves are quite simple, there's a history and a meaning that gives it so much more depth. Because as Pastor Tim Keller says, the more you know about the biblical material behind that particular phrase, the more rich and powerful your own prayer gets. So let's dive in. To set the stage, even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, he spent most of his life in the region of Galilee, in his mother's hometown of Nazareth. And when Jesus was born, Herod the Great, he ruled over all the region of Palestine. But when Herod died, it was divided among his sons. And eventually, all of that green area, that was ruled directly by Roman governors or prefects. And the blue areas were ruled by Herod's son, Antipas. Now, Galilee, and Nazareth in particular, that is not where the cool kids hung out. It's not where the political and religious power brokers were. That was down in Jerusalem. And if we zoom in a bit on Galilee, you see Nazareth, and 4 miles northwest was a city called Sepphoris. It was the capital of the region, and Antipas invested a lot to make it really beautiful. And many scholars actually believe that since it was being built up at that time, it may have been where Joseph, the carpenter or the builder, it might be where he worked, and possibly where Jesus himself worked. And in this picture, you can kind of see that it was built up on a hill. The name Sepphoris, it means bird, because as one ancient source says, the city perched on the hill like a bird. And also in this picture, you can see the ruins of a theater that Antipas had built. It was 4,000 seats of gleaming white limestone built into the hillside. And Roman theater, it was more than just entertainment. It was an expression of Roman religion. The seats were decorated with images of the gods, and the plays were dedicated to the gods and were even about the gods. And sometimes priests of those gods would even perform sacrifices during the show as an appeal to their gods. So even though Galilee itself had many pockets of conservative, faithful Jewish people, archaeology shows us just how much Greco-Roman culture and its values had become the norm for society. So Jesus and his disciples, they weren't naive about the world. They lived in it and they worked in it. And biblical values and worldly values, they existed side by side, not entirely different from our own world today. So When Jesus was about 30 years old, his cousin, John the Baptizer, he had become kind of famous with his message telling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And he was working mainly in the area east of the Jordan River in Perea. Now John was a bit of a wild man, and he offended some folk, including Antipas, and he was arrested. And that's all the background, but this is where we enter the story for today, early in Jesus' public ministry. When Jesus heard that John had been imprisoned, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the Sea of Galilee. It's about 25 miles. And Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And he met some fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John. Now Andrew, he was already a follower of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptizer. So he and Peter, they at least had learned about Jesus already and had been getting to know him. And these men would later become great leaders, but they started out pretty plain, just casting nets into the sea. And Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And they did. But it wasn't just those disciples who came to Jesus. See, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering acute pain, the demon-possessed, and those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And the large crowds that followed him came from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan, that region of Perea. And Jesus' message and his miracles showed that he was no ordinary man. It was big news. And the crowds heard that he could heal, so they traveled from all over because they believed that he could and he would help them. He had something that they needed. See, the revelation of truth about God always causes some kind of response. Maybe scoffing or rejection, maybe confusion and curiosity, maybe a complete embrace. But whenever in Scripture people encounter God and truth, they have some kind of response. And here the people came to him because revelation itself is an invitation to respond. People heard about him, and when they came to him, he welcomed them. He gave of himself, and he taught them, he healed them, and he invited them to have a relationship with him, because that's what he wants. And it's the same with prayer. Proverbs says that the prayer of the upright is God's delight. It makes God happy when we pray. And Deuteronomy says that God is near to his people whenever they call on him, whenever they pray. And Psalm 27 says, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me." And my heart responds, "Lord, Yahweh, I am coming." A more literal translation is, "Your face, O Lord, I will seek." Which is this beautiful picture of prayer, coming so near to God that we're face to face in response to his invitation. See, prayer is really the first response or the first action of faith. It's not just a nebulous or existential experience. We take in what God has revealed and we accept it as real and true. See, that's what faith is. Now, it might just start with a curiosity and a leaning in. But when we respond to God in prayer, we take that first step of faith. Maybe just a baby step or maybe a giant leap. But we respond to God believing that he exists and that he is real and true and that he hears us when we pray. This also gives us content for our prayers. If you ever don't know what to say in prayer, just step outside. Look at a beautiful sunrise. Oklahoma has the best sunrises. Or when you see a bluebird or a butterfly, talk to God about the world that he made. Or look inside. at your thoughts and your emotions and pray about what you feel. Or as you read your Bible and you see things in a new way, talk to Him about your ideas and your experiences as they are right now. And of course, the more we know Him, the greater that interaction will become. But like every relationship, start where you are. If you only know a little, start with the little that you know. And of course, it takes time. That's what a real relationship is. Getting to know someone by spending time together, which is what we do in prayer. And this takes us back to our text for today in Jesus' sermon. Because revelation is an invitation that results in an education. When Jesus saw the crowds, He began to teach them. And I want you to see just the everydayness of this setting. Not the temple, not a synagogue. It's a hillside. And the audience are normal people with regular lives, plain old fishermen and people from all over who had needs. And we're not going to look at most of the sermon, but there's a couple things I want to point out now because they're going to come up later. See, Jesus' audience is a group of mainly Israelites, and He keeps mentioning this kingdom of heaven. And when He talks about the kingdom, it's kind of difficult for us because, you know, we live in a democracy, right? But to them, kingdom would have been associated with their history and their past, especially the great united kingdom under King David when Israel dominated the whole region. And that kingdom, it was long gone, but their prophets had promised a king in the line of David who would have a kingdom that was even better. And their hope, it would have been more political and regionally centered on that land of Israel. But the kingdom that Jesus talked about, it went way beyond that. He says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Like Sepphoris, that bird perched on a hill, right? Everyone in Galilee knew Sepphoris. And then He says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And we'll talk about this more next week, but Jesus refers to God as Father 17 times in this sermon. And this here is His first use. And it goes back to that foundational concept of relationship. And it shows the kind of relationship that God wants is personal and intimate as a father to His children. Remember, He's not teaching this from the temple in Jerusalem, you know, where those religious elite are, who have the most education and the most time and opportunity to just stay focused on God. He's teaching fishermen and farmers on a hill in Galilee. And He tells them that they have an important role to impact the whole world and so to glorify God, their Father in heaven. Now let's jump ahead to His specific teaching on prayer. In chapter 6, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Now, we tend to understand that word hypocrite to mean a person whose actions contradict their words. You know, generally someone who's self-righteous and rather judgmental. But the word hypocrite, it very simply meant actors. People who performed in the theater wearing masks, like the people who did the plays at Sepphoris. But the problem is that the actors that Jesus is talking about, they're not performing in a theater. They're not wearing masks to let the audience know it's a show. These hypocrites, they take something that's real and they make it not real by pretending. And for Jesus, and for Christians, prayer is actually the realest thing that there is in this world, because it's the closest activity that we have now to the communion that we're going to have for all eternity. And Jesus says that we must pray to God as we really are, not as some imagined picture of how we think we should be, like a character in a drama, you know, entertaining an audience. And we must pray about our life as it actually is. That means when we talk about everything and anything, not just the things that we think God wants to hear us say. You know, some people think they can only talk to God about grand and spiritual things as if they're not bothered by common cares. No. If you're absorbed by a silly frustration with a neighbor or a child or a hurtful comment from a coworker, if something is bothering you, pray about that. Eugene Peterson, he says that we are not launched into the life of prayer by making ourselves more heavenly, but by immersing ourselves in the earthy, not by formulating abstractions such as goodness and beauty or even God, but by attending to trees and toads, mountains and mosquitoes. But you know, sometimes we avoid topics in prayer because we prefer to not share them with God. You know, like when I have guests coming over to my house and I shove the mess into my closets. It's an attempt at controlling the narrative, right? But when we do that, we're either not praying as we are, or we're not talking about life as it actually is, and we're creating a self and a situation to just place before God. And it's an act. It's not reality. And when you're new to a relationship with God, it's understandable. Like any new relationship, you want to make a good impression. That's just human. But Jesus seems to be pointing out something much more sinister in calling out those religious performers. Because the Old Testament prayers, they're not just about searching for God and finding God. See, often in prayer, the person finds out the truth about themselves. See, real prayer, it requires honesty about ourselves. Jeremiah presents God as the searcher of hearts and minds. And the psalmist invites God's examination. He prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And that's hard because when we let our guard down, we become completely vulnerable. And that's scary. So Jesus teaches that when you pray, go into your inner room, to a place behind closed doors where there's no audience but God. It's not about the room. It's about making room for God in our world. See, real prayer creates space for God. As we talk about our lives, from the trivial irritations that just put us in a mood to the deep concerns that keep us up at night, we invite God into all of it. We welcome his involvement and his input. The opposite, to not pray, it creates distance. It says to God, you're not welcome in this part of my life. It shuts God out instead of shutting ourselves in with him. And in that inner room, we can't hide behind a mask. One pastor says that prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. And he calls prayer the ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition, saying there is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christian people so much as our prayer life. Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer. The hypocrites, the actors, they were just concerned with their outward appearances, you know, projecting an image of confidence, of spiritual vitality and maturity. But compared to real praying, that's a piece of cake. And Jesus, he prioritizes the inner life and solitude and being alone with God. And this is what real prayer requires. And Jesus modeled this in his own life, getting away from the crowds to be alone with God. And it doesn't necessarily mean just the crowds out there. It might be the crowds in here that make so much noise in here, right? In our inner being. We'd rather sometimes avoid it. We'd rather not look at what's going on in our souls. Pastor Tim Keller says that we can be great at looking like we have it all together spiritually on the outside, but inwardly be filled with self-doubts and anxieties and self-pity and old grudges. He says, unless we put a priority on the inner life, we turn ourselves into hypocrites. He says, the test of spiritual integrity is your private prayer life, which would be so terrifying if God was a God like Zeus, a trickster, ready to zap people with his lightning bolt, or like Artemis, the goddess who turned a man into a deer because he accidentally saw her bathing. To come into the presence of a God like that would be horrible. But Jesus says, pray to your Father who sees what is done in secret. Of course, he also sees what's done in public. But only God sees the inner parts of us. Only God sees everything that happens to us as well. And this idea of God seeing, it's tied to God's connection to his people, and especially his becoming involved in human history. In story after story in the Old Testament, God saw the situation of his people, and then he became involved, not just because of their circumstances, and not only because they prayed, but because he cared. That's the kind of relationship God wants. So for prayer to be real, we must pray to our Father. And Jesus continued, and when you pray, don't babble on like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard by their many words. See, the people who worshiped the false gods like Zeus and Artemis, they believed that they had to do something to get their God's attention, to convince their God to intervene, or in some way pressure the deity to get what they wanted. And their type of prayer, babbling on, it implies a mindless kind of prayer that was more like magic or saying just the right words to unlock the deity's secret power. And in a world of many gods, that requires many words, because you had to be certain to pray to the right God. An early church leader named Augustine, or St. Augustine, however you pronounce it, I don't know. But he lived in the time of the Roman Empire, and he wrote about just how many gods, just in the act of giving birth, how many Roman gods needed to be appeased to ensure that the child would have a good life. And just looking at all the gods named, you get a sense of what Jesus was talking about the prayers of pagans, that are more scattershot, like a desperate attempt to send thoughts to every possible option. So pagan prayer is either mindless chatter or endless prattle. Both are unreal because they're detached from real concerns, or because they're addressed to a God that's not real. And this is sometimes used as a criticism of Christian prescribed or pre-written prayers, even like the Lord's Prayer. You know, some traditions say that the only valid prayers are on the spot or extemporaneous prayers. Now, since Jesus himself sometimes prayed the Psalms and he gave us the Lord's Prayer as a pattern, obviously prescribed prayers are valid. But I do appreciate the concern for the tendency to just recite words without thought or care. We need to be mentally present and intentional with our words when we're in God's presence. And Jesus, he returns again to the character and nature of God, our Father, that he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. So prayer isn't required to inform him or manipulate him. Jesus says our motive for prayer must be to just talk to him about our needs, because he's our Father and he cares about our needs, because there's a genuine relationship. And we communicate with God because communication connects us as personal beings. And prayer is language used to interact personally with God, because real prayer requires personal interaction with God as he truly is, not as we imagine him to be. Now maybe, just maybe as I'm saying all this, you're thinking, yeah, but I don't know the kind of God that you're talking about. I only know a God who cares about spiritual superheroes, who do great things, who's available only to help those who help themselves, or an angry God who enjoys blasting sinners, who's impossible to please. Maybe even a God who's so detached from this world and so much focused on his own plans that our plans and our hopes and our desires don't matter. And if that's what you're thinking, that's okay. Jesus says, come. Come closer. Press in. Draw near. Get to know the God who promises that you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Now, God made those promises to a bunch of rebels who had rejected him. So how much more does it apply to us who, because of Jesus, we can call on him and search for him and find him waiting at the door, calling to us and inviting us in? It's not easy. You know, nothing of great importance ever is. But oh, it is good because he is good. So let's do that right now. Let's pray. Father God, we take a moment to just let these truths sink in, to think about who you are and what a privilege it is to come to you, to carry all our needs to you in prayer, to be face to face with you. God, let us never forget what a glorious honor this is. What a gift. And how much you love us. Let us always feel that love as we come to you. God, I pray that these women, as they go now to their groups, would you continue to speak to them? Would you help them to get to know each other and to get to know you better? Lord, I ask that you would use this study to help them to see you better, to draw near and closer to you. Lord, I pray all this in Christ's name and because of his great love. Amen. Amen.
Where am I supposed to be?